Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So the first thing that he says about the last days is beware of the false teachers. There are more false teachers today than there were in the days of Paul or in the days of Jesus, because we're living in the last days. And we have to be aware of that and be careful.
When the disciples asked Jesus, "What will be the sign of your coming?" Jesus warned them, "Beware that no one deceives you, for many false Christs are going to arise saying that I am He." We need to be on guard, making sure we are reading and studying our Bibles daily, so when we hear false teaching, it sticks out like a sore thumb. With more from Philippians 3, 1 through 8, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
But also that there's going to be men that teach the doctrines of demons instead of the Word of God. And also, remember when Jesus' disciples came to Jesus on the Mount of Olives and said, "When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming?" And Jesus said, "Beware that no one deceives you, for many false Christs are going to arise saying that I am He." So the first thing that he says about the last days is beware of the false teachers. There are more false teachers today than there were in the days of Paul or in the days of Jesus, because we're living in the last days. And we have to be aware of that and be careful. And so he says, beware of dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation. These are the Judaizers that are traveling around telling these new Gentile Christians that they have to keep the law. And then in verse 3, "For we are of the circumcision, who worship God in spirit." He's saying clearly, you do not have to keep the circumcision of the law, because we worship God in spirit. We are the circumcision, meaning that we're really committed ourselves to God. The circumcision is the cutting away of the flesh. And so God has circumcised our heart, cutting away the flesh so that we live by the spirit. And those of us who worship in the spirit are the circumcision of God. Paul develops this further in Romans. He develops it a lot further in Romans. When I was first saved, we had a Bible study. I was part of a youth group. I was 14 when I was saved. And we had a Bible study going on, and it was in Romans where they're talking about circumcision. And he must say circumcision like 20 times in like a half a chapter. And so afterwards I said, what's circumcision? To the giggling of all the other junior hires who were there. What's circumcision? And the junior high leader said, "I'll tell you later. We'll get together and I'll tell you later." That's pretty funny. But we are the circumcision because God has circumcised our hearts. And then he says, "Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Now, Paul's going to get right down to where we live. Don't have confidence in your flesh. Because even if you say, "Well, I'm not a legalist, I don't try to keep the law," but you think there's other things that you need to do. If you don't pray for an hour a day, then you're really not serving Christ. If you don't read two chapters of your Bible a day, then you're not really serving Christ. There's those legalists as well. Don't put any confidence in the flesh. Yes, we should read God's Word. Yes, we should pray. Yes, there are things that we do as Christians. It's just when we put a "you have to" on there that now it becomes something of the flesh. And the danger is that someone thinks, "I'm okay. God, thank you that I fast twice a day, that I pray every morning and evening. Thank you that I, you know," that's the putting the confidence in the flesh, when that means nothing if you don't have things right between you and God. It's a relationship with God that matters. It's knowing Him. And we're going to see that here in just a few moments. He's going to contrast this confidence you have in the flesh to knowing Christ. It's knowing Christ that matters, not your confidence in the flesh. There's power that comes from prayer. There's power that comes from knowing God's Word. And so we want to do it. We just don't want to think that we're somehow gaining legal position because we do those things, or that we're better than some others because we do those things. And so he goes on to say, "Have no confidence in the flesh." That's the end of verse 3. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh." He says, these guys, that come to you, they're Pharisees, they're scribes, they're religious leaders. They're coming. These are the very people that attacked Jesus when Jesus was alive. And Paul says, I have more credentials than these guys, which Paul is going to say. These mutilators are coming to you and they've got their status, but I have more. Listen to what he says. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day. So he was born into a Hebrew home, circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He knew what tribe he was from. And as a side note, have you heard of the lost 10 tribes of Israel? There are some people that believe that the word ish means man, and Danish, Swedish, anything that's got an ish in it is the lost tribes of Israel. So is foolish and some other issues that I could think about with it. The 10 lost tribes were never lost. They were taken by Assyria into captivity, and then they returned. Some of them returned. Many of them were dispersed. But Paul knew he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin would have been one of the lost tribes. There's other people in the days of Jesus, they knew they were from Levi because they were priests. They knew that they were of the tribe of Levi. And so you go and you see that they knew the tribes they were from. It was lost when Rome destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD and all of the records were destroyed and people were dispersed around the world and not being connected together, but being dispersed, what tribe they were from was lost. And that's why today a Jewish person doesn't know what tribe they're from. Not because they were ever completely lost, because they knew. So he says, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning I'm a Hebrew who was born of two Hebrews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Paul himself was a Pharisee. What a radical change. And what a guy to choose to stand against the law. A guy who lived for the law. Pharisees memorized the first 5 books of the Bible, which not only included Exodus, which is the first giving of the law, and Leviticus, but also Numbers and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. So you find a lot of the things repeated. They memorized it. He knew it. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He felt that as someone who was Jewish, that following Jesus was false. Concerning the righteousness, which is by the law, blameless. Meaning he went and he gave all the sacrifices. He did everything. He did all the washings that he needed to do. By the law, he was blameless. He says, in essence, he's saying, these guys coming to you don't have the same qualifications that I have in the flesh. I have these things. Then he says this, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, I have counted a loss for Christ. And yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, I gladly gave up all of that because I wanted to know Christ for the knowledge of Christ. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. For I will say to them, away from me, for I never knew you. In John 17:3, Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that you keep the law. No. And this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. That's what it is. It's knowing him. We have a relationship with God. We've grown in our knowledge of him. Jesus said, some will say, we've cast out demons in your name. We've done miracles in your name. And he'll say, away from me, for I never knew you. It's interesting to me. I don't know whether they did it or not. Maybe they just thought they did it. Maybe they thought they cast out demons. Maybe they thought they did miracles. But they thought because of those miracles, it was a sign that they were on the right track. And Jesus says, you don't know me. So even if you can look and see things that you think this proves that I'm saved, if you're counting on any other thing saving you except knowing God and the one true Son, then you're not going to know him at all. And he was willing to give everything up just for the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his Lord. Then he says this, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He says, I came to Christ and to know him, and I've suffered the loss of everything and counted them as rubbish. And the word for rubbish here, it's not a crass word, but it's a word for poop. And I think the New King James Bible uses it. And I've heard people say that Paul cussed here and that Paul also cussed when he's in the book of Galatians. But it's not. They were not cuss words. He's simply saying dung, poop. It's like, you know, and it's quite literally animal excrement is what he's saying. How insulting is that to the legalist? Hebrew of Hebrews, by law I'm a Pharisee. I was blameless under the law and I've counted that stuff as poop. How fired up do you think Paul is at this point while he's writing this letter? How do you think Paul's feeling when he's writing these things out and says, I have counted them as garbage, rubbish. They are nothing to me. The very things that they highly esteem, I've counted loss and I've counted them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him. The second thing he says, the reason that he's given up all of those is the knowledge of Christ. And the second thing is to be found in him. You know, the Bible says somewhere around, I think, 90 times that we are in Christ. We talk about Christ being in us. We ask, have you ever received Christ? Is Christ in you? And the Bible definitely talks about Christ being in us. But the Bible more speaks about us being in Christ, that we are in him. And that's a much more secure place. Yeah, having Christ in you is awesome. Christ in you, the hope of glory. People can see Christ in you, but you now are in Christ. What exactly does that mean? I'm not sure I understand it completely, but I like it. I got to get in a car to go across town. I got to get into a plane to go across the country. I got to get into Jesus in order to get into heaven. Yes. I've got to be found in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, then no wonder the Bible says, well, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the idea of him being in you. But no wonder we are have such a solid position, because not only is Christ in us, but we are in him. And Paul's saying, I gave up the law for the knowledge of Christ and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. See, this is where the legalist believes that what they are doing adds to their righteousness, that they're adding something to what God has done. But that's an impossibility. Jesus said on the cross, "Tetelestai," it is finished. He wasn't saying my work is done. He's saying our work is done. The work for what? What happened on the cross? Salvation. The work for salvation is completed. He goes on to say then, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. We gain righteousness not by the law. The law condemns, but righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice the word faith, the term faith there, or the word faith. Through faith in Christ. That's the way we receive righteousness. No other way. As soon as somebody says, well, I receive righteousness by being baptized. Well, I receive righteousness by speaking in tongues. I receive righteousness by, you know, keeping certain parts of the law. Now there's problems. Because it is by faith and faith alone. He goes on to say here, through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So he says it two different ways. It's the same thing in two different ways. Let me read it again. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. It's like Paul just wants you to get it. It's by faith in Christ you've received righteousness, by this righteousness that comes from faith, from God by faith. So it is a gift from God, but we have to believe it. We have to have the faith. The just shall live by faith. And so then in verse 10, he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And then he says, and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul gave up everything that they were trying, that they liked that they achieved and were trying to make them achieve it. But Paul says, I've given it up that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Which is great, that God would do powerful things, saving people. The Bible says Jesus said that's an impossibility. With men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Even every time someone receives Christ, every time they're born again, that's a miracle that's happening in our presence. God's doing a supernatural work in our presence. And he says, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, and then in the fellowship of his suffering, the koinonia of his suffering. Paul had suffered greatly. Paul's in prison as he writes this. I was going to get the list of all the things that Paul says happened to him. You know, beaten with rods this many times, scourged that many times, shipwrecked and in all these perils, perils of false teachers, perils of, he goes through it all. Paul's had all of this suffering in his life. And he says he's given it all up to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And so for us to think that we aren't going to suffer or that God might not use that suffering, Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. He said, you're going to have persecution. One of the reasons that Christians suffer is because we're part of humanity and people suffer. And God doesn't keep us from that suffering. He goes on to say now, being conformed to his death, by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, it sounds like when he says this in verse 11, that I haven't attained the resurrection from the dead, that his resurrection isn't complete, that it's not totally secure, that he might be in some kind of limbo and he's working to try to obtain his resurrection from the dead. But that's not what Paul's saying. There's no way that he can be saying that, because otherwise it would contradict all the other things that Paul said about the law. Paul's being humble. He says, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He knows that the day is going to come that the resurrection is going to take place. Now, the resurrection in the Bible, there's the first resurrection and the second resurrection. You find that the first place in Daniel chapter 12, where it says some will be raised to everlasting life, and some will be raised to everlasting contempt. And then in the book of Revelation, it says that there are those that take part in the first resurrection. The first resurrection is the resurrection of Jesus, the rapture of the church, which is a resurrection, and the resurrection of tribulation saints. That's all part of the first resurrection. That's compared to the second death, when at the end of the millennium, Jesus calls all the other people out of their graves, and they are called to the second death, not the second resurrection. The first resurrection is compared to the second death, so that we want to be a part of the first resurrection. If you're not a part of the first resurrection, then you miss it. And he's saying, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of suffering, and I've counted all of these things lost to be conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead, knowing that one day we will come up out of the grave and he will be given his body. Now, in closing, maybe I'll go for another 20 or 30 minutes just to be a Paul. In closing, I want to give you a passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where he talks about the resurrection. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but some will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's an intermediate state. When we die, we go into the presence of God and we're living in this intermediate state. That's a theological word for between the point when you die and the point when you're resurrected. Then when you are resurrected, you will be reunited with your body. And God's big enough to handle any problems that that causes. What about a sailor that fell over and got swallowed by a whale? The whale died and got eaten by fish. Where's that DNA? God's got it. Don't worry about it. God can handle it all right? You know, someone's buried by an apple tree. The apple tree gets, you know, the nutrients from the body. Somebody picks an apple and eats it. They die and fall off a cliff. And how's God going to find all those things? God's going to work it out. The Bible clearly tells us that we will have this body. Now, I don't know whether that makes you happy or sad. You're going to look at yourself and go, really? This is the one that I'm going to have being glorified? But Paul in Corinthians tells us that right now we are in seed form, and that once we are buried, we will raise as a plant. So when you have a seed and then a plant that comes from it, it's a lot more complex, a lot more beautiful, you could say. And so when we don't know yet what we're going to be, the Bible says, but we'll be like him and we'll see him. Our bodies will be glorified. This mortal will put on immortality, this corruptible will put on incorruptible, and we will be glorified, and we will have no idea what it will be like. But I'll guarantee you, it's not what you see when you look in a mirror. And that is something to be happy about. When you learn you're going to get this body, you might go, maybe I should have died at 21 when I was fit and in shape, and then I'd have, you know, look 21 forever. I think the glorified body is going to put a 21-year-old to shame. The body that we will have with him when we are resurrected, and that's what we're living for. We're not living for today. We're not living for, the, you know, trying to show people the law or how we can live by this legalistic standards. We are looking for that resurrection from the dead. And he was willing to give up all of those things that he might receive these things in Christ. The Bible tells us that our works are like filthy rags before God. That kind of puts it all in perspective. If people are out there telling you that you do works for your salvation, or you've got to do works for it, but if my works are like filthy rags, then why does God want my filthy rags? Instead, my works then become to help people. They're real works. They're not works for my sake, which is what the legalist does. The legalist tries to get you to do certain things for your sake, but we're not doing works for our sake. We're doing works because we've been transformed. And we see someone who's in need, and we go, I want to help them because of what Christ has done inside of us. And now our works aren't adding value to us at all, but they are helping them. And as we do that, we stand more for Christ, and our works then become what works are supposed to be, which is to genuinely help the people who are around us. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you that we get this section where Paul, in kind of a moment of anger, really lays out to them that they should beware of the mutilators. Beware of the legalists. Beware of those who think they are something because of what they've done in the flesh. Lord, we put no trust in our flesh. We put no trust in what we can do. We thank you that you have saved us by us calling out upon you, and that then we are transformed. And we thank you that the evidence that you've been working in our lives is that we do works. We do good works. And Jesus said, let your good works be done in such a way that men would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And Lord, we pray that that would be the case. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself. You know, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. May you find yourself so close to Jesus because of the work he did. And may the evidence of that be the work that you do for him.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.